Well, that is great. Thank you so much. It is so lovely to be here and see all your smiling faces again. When I came in, I was astounded. I saw the back row girls down the front. And I mean, I don't think I've ever seen them this clearly when I'm preaching. Normally, you're looking at the back, seeing the sweets being shuffled along the back row there. And I thought, people didn't know I was coming. They must have sneaked out and they'd come in early to get the best seats. I know now, of course, it's to see lovely Ezra. And I wish I had twinkly eyes and a cute, cheeky smile like him as well. So that's why they're here. But what a great service. Just so lovely to be here and hear all the things that are going on. And so lovely to see so many of you. And just want to thank Pastor Jim for asking me to come and to talk again. I know he started looking at this last week about the Bible, about discovering the Bible, or for some of us, rediscovering the Bible, this great book that is full of comfort, but actually not just comfort, it's full of challenge as well. And I think we've got to hold those two things together. I was wondering how to start the service. It's funny, yesterday I was asking Lynn if she had any talc, because years ago in one church, when I was talking about rediscovering the Bible, I opened my Bible and blew, and it looked as though all dust had gone all over the place. However, I forgot that the talc had an odour, a nice perfume. So for the rest of the service, there was this perfume wafting all over over the service. And sometimes if I use PowerPoint, I'm not using it this morning, but I've got a picture of a Bible and it's covered in dust. And you know, like sometimes you come across cars and they're dirty and on the back someone's written, wash me. This one had written, read me. And I just wonder if sometimes life is a little bit like that, that, you know, it's busy and, or Sunday, where did I put my Bible? I tucked it away somewhere since last week. But there we are. The other thing I was going to do, I was thinking about maybe having some music to start. There's a piece of music, it's called The Blue Lagoon, and it's got the sound of seagulls over the top of it. And I wonder if, so if I played it, I think some of the people, especially the older ones, might know. It's the music to Desert Island Discs. And that was a program where they'd invite all these famous people and they'd say, right, it's being taken away to a desert island. I want you to take, I mean, it was 8 records in those days, or 8 tracks. Which would you take to listen to? You can also have a luxury item and you can have one book. Now, actually, because so many people did choose the Bible or Shakespeare, they said you can choose one other. But would we choose the Bible? Would that be our favourite book? Would that be our most read book? Then I was thinking about the music to Mastermind. And just imagine you're on Mastermind, but instead of getting to choose your subject, someone else chooses it for you. And say, oh, well, you're a Christian. You can answer questions on the Bible. And I wonder how many of us would be saying, well, can I change it for EastEnders or something like that. So, you know, there is a bit of a challenge. Now, I've got a number of points. They all begin with the same letter, with the letter P, because I want to, first of all, just say, the Bible is obviously a book. Now, you know, that's no great revelation to any of you, but it is so good that we have got a book, because it is available to us, especially to us in the Western world who are educated. We can read. We're able to go out and buy books, download books or whatever. You know, I do pity some people, because sometimes in some religions people are told this is what you've got to do in order to get in touch with God. You've got to go on a pilgrimage. You've got to climb this big high mountain. You've got to meditate and get yourself into a special state, or you've got to get ecstatic. And our God is not like that. Our God, if we want to hear our God, all we have to do is, one, pick up a book. But I think alongside that, our attitude, we need to have this prayerful attitude, this careful attitude, this inquiring attitude as well. And God reveals himself. And I'll say a little bit more about that. So, that, you know, this is an incredible blessing. Talking about it as a piece of literature, first thing I do want to say, it's still an incredibly popular piece of literature. 40 million Bibles are sold throughout the world every year. I think it's 125, or no, 1.5 million are sold in Britain, which I find is still quite astounding when you look at the erosion of Christian values and the Christian faith and all that's going on, that people are still turning to this book, and they are finding that there is something in this book that actually ministers to them. And we pray, of course, that what they find is more than that. They find an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just one book in a way, but it's made up of loads of different things that help us in different ways and at different times. So there's a poetry. I mean, probably one of the most popular books in the Bible is the Book of Psalms. And what I like about the Book of Psalms is there's loads of great stuff where the psalmist is praising God. And we, sometimes we read these things and think, yeah, that's what's on my lips. Yeah, I want to praise you, God. I want to bless you. But there are other times as well when the psalmist is saying, everything's going wrong. And he's in the pit of despair. And I love the truthfulness. I love the reality of the Bible. It's not just glossing over things and sort of sugarcoating things. But you meet people who say, where are you, God? I'm struggling here. I'm suffering. What do you have to say about my situation? And they learn to encounter God that way. It's full of stories. Stories of people like Joseph and David and Ezra as well. Glad someone mentioned about Ezra in the Bible. And sometimes when we read someone else's story, that helps us to identify with that person and say, yeah, actually, I know what it's to be, what it's like, you know, when I've gone through those difficulties or when I've experienced those successes. And so the Bible is a whole range of literature. It is a popular piece of literature. It's a powerful piece of literature as well, because it has, God uses it to radically change people's lives. I was reading about Nikki Gumbel. Now, some of you might know their name, some of you might not, but I think a lot of you might have heard of the Alpha Course. It's a course that's put on, loads and loads of churches do it. This church has done it, and I dare say we'll do it again in the future. It's for people who are thinking, what's Christianity about? I want to find out a little bit more. I want to have some answers. And it was actually put together by Nikki Gumbel. But Nikki Gumbel, how he became a Christian is quite astounding. Some of his friends had become Christians, and he was really annoyed about this. And he thought, this is crazy. I want to dissuade them from being Christians. So he decided to read the Bible. So one night, he read in the bit called the New Testament, he read the book of Matthew, then the book of Mark, then the book of Luke. Then he got halfway through the book of John, and he was getting a bit tired. So he went to bed. Next morning, he got up, finished the book of John, read the book of Acts, read the book of Romans, started reading the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, and decided, I want to become a Christian. And isn't that amazing that someone whose heart was set against God and trying to dissuade other Christians starts reading it for himself and discovering, wow, this is real. Wow, this is more than just ink on paper, but this is God actually communicating with people. And, you know, I just think really sometimes it is such a shame that this book that is so easily and readily available and can help us is so often neglected. And other people, sometimes they seek all sorts of things. You know, I hear stories about mediums who have got long waiting queues, and people are paying to go and see mediums because they want some spiritual sort of help. And I would just say to you, you know, here's this book. Just ask God to speak to you through it. It changes life. It's powerful. It's very precious. Because just talking about Nikki Gumbel, he recounts in one of his books, or it might even be part of the Alpha Course, this story about a Russian Christian who just couldn't get hold of a new Bible. He did have one, but he said it was a tatty old Bible. The pages were all thin. It was all marked. And I don't know if it was Nikki himself or someone else managed to give him a new Bible. And they said this man was skipping down the road because he thought, this is great. Now I've got a Bible and I can spend time in it and I can discover stuff from it. I want to say as well, it's personal, because God begins to reveal himself to us individually, personally, right? What sort of God is he? What is he like? You know, sometimes people say, can we figure out what God is like? And I think simple logic tells us we can't ourselves work out what God is like. If God is God, he's bigger, he's better, he's beyond our best and our highest thoughts. And sometimes, you know, people say, oh, well, you know, We look around at creation and there seems to be a designer, or someone must have started this, or why do I feel that there's right and wrong, and why is it that people like to worship some things? And some of these things can be helpful to us in trying to work out what God is like. But can I say, if you follow that way, the sort of philosophical thinking way, you don't end up at Calvary. Because that's not the sort of God that you would expect. You would expect this super duper ultra strong God. But instead, God comes and meets us in the form of an executed criminal hanging on a cross. And by dying on our behalf, he shows his love that way. And actually, that's really what the story of the Bible is about. The Old Testament is preparing the way for God to intervene in this world. Then in the Gospels, those first four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, we actually encounter Jesus, who lives this incredible life, yet dies this terrible death, yet rises again and shows that he has conquered sin and he has conquered death and he has conquered hell. And then, you know, he returns to heaven, but he gives his Holy Spirit. And the rest of the Bible is about what it's like to know God through experiencing his Holy Spirit as well. And, you know, God, yes, he reveals himself through creation. He reveals himself through our conscience. But he especially reveals himself through Jesus Christ, who is right at the heart of the Bible. We also find that the Bible makes these claims for itself. It says it's inspired, or some of us will know that means God breathed. God has breathed his life into it. You know, he is something of himself in here. And as he speaks to us, he speaks to us in ways that he wants us to understand. Doesn't mean it's always easy, all right? And there's a bit in Peter writes two epistles, and in his second one he said, I've been reading the epistles of Paul and they're hard to understand. All right, so don't worry if sometimes you read the Bible you find it hard to understand. Even the apostle Peter found it hard to understand. But actually, sometimes there are things that we need to work at ourselves. Now, when I say this sometimes people are astounded. No, surely I just need to pray and just open the Bible and I'm going to understand everything, and it's all going to be really encouraging. But one of the verses in the Bible, there's a couple of verses about the scriptures in Timothy. Paul was writing to a young church pastor called Timothy. And one of the things he said to him, he said, do your best to present yourself as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. In other words, study, work hard at it, and you'll be able to handle the Bible properly. Some of you might know that I taught at a Bible college for about 25 years and came across loads of people with different knowledge of the Bible. And some of them knew their Bibles very well. And other people, one of the things that often used to concern me is some people knew bits of the Bible that they were good at pulling out here and there. I don't know if any, again, this is probably more for the older people, but my nan used to have something called a promise box. Anyone ever heard of a promise box? No, there are a few, right? And what it was this wooden box, and there were all these little scrolls of paper, and you'd have a pair of tweezers, and the idea was each morning you'd pull out a verse, and it was always a nice verse. It was always a good verse. It very rarely was it anything challenging. It was something like, oh, God, you know, God is great and everything. And sometimes people, they think, well, that's how I know the Bible. I'll just pull a verse out from here and I'll pull a verse out from there. And instead of actually seeing the big picture, I mean, sometimes we use the word context to understand the whole story of what the Bible is about. And I'll say a little bit more about that. So sometimes people use verses in very strange ways. And I've probably mentioned this before, but I do find it very interesting. There's a verse that loads and loads of people share. You'll often see it on Facebook. And someone's going through a difficult time. And I say, let me tell you this verse from Jeremiah. And I'll read it out exactly. And it's God who's speaking. And he says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Hallelujah, that sounds great, doesn't it? You're all looking a little bit nervous now. Because it's very interesting to find out when Jeremiah said that. Jeremiah said that to the Jews when they were being attacked by their enemies, and if you read the rest of the story, he said, actually, I'll tell you what's going to happen. You're going to lose your land. You're going to lose your homes. You're going to lose your jobs. Some of you will lose members of your family because you've turned away from God, and God is having to deal with you and judge you at the moment. He's going to take you away to the land of Babylon. But actually, in the end, things will work out all right. In the end, God is taking you through this stage because he wants the nation to turn back to him. And in 70 years' time, you'll come back. And God's got good plans for you in the long term. Now, if someone came to me and said, God's going to bless you, but not at the moment, you're going to lose your home, your job, and stuff like that. That's the last thing I'd want to hear. But we've somehow taken some of these verses and we've used them in ways that they were never intended to be used. You see, the Bible is a book about the past as well. 4,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago. And that's one of the difficulties for us living today. You see, if I say to you, Disneyland, lots of you, immediately you've got an idea. Some of you will be thinking of Mickey Mouse, Donald Duck, big fairy castle, or something like that. But something comes to your mind. 10 Downing Street. Quite a different reaction. Because we're all fed up with hearing about 10 Downing Street and what's been going on in the last week and what's going to dominate the news as well for the next few weeks as well. But straight away, you sort of home in on it. Ukraine. And straight away, we know about all the agony and the difficulties that are going on there. Nineveh. Oh, it's gone quite quiet. Because some of you might know there's a story in the Bible about someone called Jonah who is sent to Nineveh. But you see, we don't know anything about it, so we just read it and we actually miss the importance of that. Let me just tell you a little bit about Nineveh. Nineveh was a terribly barbaric, it was the capital, sort of, the Assyrians, who were a terribly barbaric people. And they would torture their prisoners of war, and they would kill them and do all these horrible, really horrible things. And Nineveh, the Assyrians, they were threatening where Jonah came from. And God said, go and tell the Ninevites that I love them. Or God says to a Ukrainian pastor, I want you to go into Red Square in Moscow and tell the Russians I love them. Wow. You see, all of a sudden, if you know a little bit about the background and you begin to try and apply that to a present-day situation, that becomes far more challenging. And some of you might know that Jonah decided to run away. And you can imagine, if I was a Ukrainian pastor, would I want to do that? I'd probably be saying, no, God, you judge those horrible Russians and all the things. Excuse me being a bit political, but I'm just trying to make the point that actually the Bible can come alive if we begin to discover a bit about the past. Now, of course, when the Bible was written, everyone knew what Nineveh stood for. When I'd say, if we were living 2,700 years ago and I said Nineveh to people, you'd have all gone shocked and horrified because you'd know what that meant. But we don't nowadays. And so sometimes we just need to ask for help. And actually, I just brought this here. Now, I know this looks like a whacking great big Bible. I gave it to Jim, who sort of almost dropped it. But it's a study Bible. And I just want to encourage you, especially if you've been a Christian for a while, think about investing, think about buying a study Bible. Because in this study Bible, there's lots of maps in the back. It does sometimes helps just to know where people are going. You know, I've said before, if some of you said, I'm going down to Cardiff tomorrow, I'm from Cardiff, so I know exactly where it is. I know what sort of route you take, probably down the M6, the M5, the M50. I can imagine it. But if some of you, I just noticed a few Scots people here, they said, I'm going to Aberdeen tomorrow. I wouldn't know. Well, I know you just get on the motorway and you just follow the signs and just say the north and you just keep going. But I wouldn't be able to understand so much. And sometimes it just helps if I just know where the place is. And there are all these extra notes as well underneath. You've got the text of the Bible, and it begins to explain it. It would tell you things that Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrians and that they were a cruel people. And it just helps. I'm pretty sure I've said this before, and please excuse me about talking about my own family, but my daughter Lizzie, right, and I know you might say I'm just being biased, she's a godly woman, she's a lovely woman, and reads her Bible, and years ago, Lynn and I bought her a study Bible, and she came and she said, and sorry if I get moved, because I can remember this, she was so moved, and she came and she said, thank you so much, Mum and Dad. She said, you know, I've read bits of the Bible, and I know God wants to say something, but I just don't understand what is going on. And now I understand it. And all of a sudden, it has come to life for me. And I know it's expensive, but, you know, 1 or 2 months of your pay-as-you-go mobile or whatever it is, you know, might well cover that. It's a good investment to use some of these things. When we come to the Bible, can I just say as well, the Bible wants to challenge us. Probably, if I asked you, is the Bible inspired? Is it the Word of God? You'd say, yes, yes. And I know there's a verse in the Bible that says, all Scripture is inspired by God. But it goes on and it says, I'll just read this out. This is from 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. It says, all Scripture is inspired or God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Wow, now that's not what you're expecting this morning. We want a nice little message all about the Bible and all about those nice encouraging words. But actually, this tells me it's there for teaching. And of course, you know, praise God, we're in a church that the Bible is central. And that's where we get our teaching. We're not just talking about lifestyles and principles for succeeding in life and stuff like that in relationships. But rebuking. And sometimes the Bible is there and points out what's wrong in our lives. Very interesting what goes on Facebook. Oh, I was really blessed by this verse today. I don't think I've read too many where it said I was really challenged by this verse today. Where God says, hold on. And sometimes, you know, we read the Bible and we recognize that God's saying, Peter, you need to sort that out. There's a relationship there that needs to be done. Peter, actually, you weren't entirely honest there. Peter, that's a bit hypocritical. Peter, are you forgiving people? And, you know, there's that constant challenge there about correcting us. Because the Bible, it's showing a different way of life. You know, we're surrounded by a whole of society that seems to say, do what you want, as long as you don't hurt anyone else, make yourself happy, try and get some money, you know, win the rat race or whatever. And sometimes the Bible is just saying, no, I want you to live in a different countercultural way. He wants to train us in righteousness, in integrity, to be like Jesus. That's ultimately what it's about. I said before, I've been at college. I know a lot of ministers. And one of the things that I sometimes find about some ministers is they say, there's people in our church, and they've been saved 20, 30, 40 years. But they still seem to be making the same mistakes. In fact, there's a bit in Hebrews where, I'll just read out these verses, because I wrote them down. It says, when the person who wrote the book of Hebrews wrote to them, he said, by this time, you ought to be teachers, but instead you need someone to teach you the basics of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. And it seems to be saying that some people, they're not growing up because they're not facing up to some of the challenges. And so, you know, we stay, not physically, but spiritually like children, you know, who get het up about all sorts of things, who are spiteful, who are nasty, who might say things, who think they know it all, and yet they don't. And they make mistakes. So I just want to say that as we come to the scriptures, part of coming to the scriptures is saying, God, I want you to speak to me. And in actual fact, because you are God, I know what you want for me is for my best. And some of that might be a little bit uncomfortable. But I pray that you'll give me the grace to understand it. I pray you give me the grace to receive it. I pray you give me the grace to think that through and eventually to act and work it through. I'll just go on. I'll just miss out one or two bits. I want to talk, another letter begin with P is passionate. Because although I'm saying that there is this God's desire to correct us, to train us in righteousness, to change our lives, ultimately what comes over is the heart of God. You know, in one way, people I think have described this as the greatest love letter that was ever written. Last week was Lynn and I celebrated our 40th wedding anniversary. Well, yeah, you're clapping for Lynn, aren't you? Such a lucky girl. But and we've been going out 45 years. And I might have mentioned this before as well, but back in those days, we didn't have smartphones. And so we wrote love letters. And we still got them up in our loft. 50-page love letters.
Wow.
Right, okay. I'll embarrass myself now. I've lost my place completely. But you see, when I got those letters from Lynn, and when Lynn got those letters from me, I didn't just sort of read one page and think, oh, there's nice, I'll finish that some other time. I couldn't wait to get to the end of it. And I just prayed that God would put in something in us, a desire to actually really get immersed in God's word as well. You know, it's a funny thing that, you know, lots of Christians, it's very easy to think, right, I'll just read one chapter a day, all right? I've read my chapter for today. And there's a great danger then. We think, well, God, I've done my duty today. You need to bless me because I've read my chapter. It's only taken me 5 minutes, but I've read it. And if you're anything like me, I can read a chapter of the Bible, and by the time I get to the end of it, I've forgotten what the beginning is. And I'm not really interacting with it. I'm not really discovering anything. We don't read any other book. I mean, I enjoy reading all sorts of books, historical books, books about science fiction books, fantasy books, all those sort of things. And I don't just sort of think, oh, right, okay, just read half a page today, that's it. I mean, it takes you years to get through a book. None of us treat any other book like that. And I'm not saying that you read all the book of Jeremiah in one go, but you could read the book of Ephesians in one go, probably within about 20 minutes, maybe 30 minutes, 20 to 30 minutes, or Galatians or Ephesians. Some of these books we could read. I'd just like to encourage you to read a little bit more and to think about what you're doing, because one of the things is that, you know, this book that wants to teach us what God is like, ultimately that's what it's about. It's not reading the book for itself, right? Jesus said to the teachers in his day, he said, you read the scriptures, you just focused on them. He said, but the scriptures testify about me. They tell people what I'm like. You want to discover what God is like? Read the Bible more and discover what his Holy Spirit is like and what he wants to do in our lives. And just to do that, so I just want to finally just talk about planning Bible reading, all right? Wow, do we need to plan it? Well, yes, it's a good thing to do. Just to spend some time. I was talking about the Bible just now as a love letter. I remember years ago just reading, someone asked the question, how does a child spell love? T-I-M-E. Time, all right? Hope you get that as well. You know, it's not just that daddy says I love you or that daddy and mummy buy you things, but daddy and mummy spend time with you. And that's how we really get to know. So first of all, to set aside a bit of time. Might be in the morning, might be in the evening. You might be able to do both, you know. You've got to sort out what suits you best. Try and set aside time where you can just focus on the Bible. Now, it doesn't need to be too long, right? Can I just say, I do meet some people, and they spend very little time reading at all. I've always enjoyed reading. But, you know, one of my very closest relatives, remember being at his home years and years ago, and woke up in the night and thought, oh, I need to read something. It couldn't find a book in the whole house. And so some people aren't used to reading. And sometimes I meet some people that are, right, I'm going to read for half an hour. Just read for 10 minutes. I mean, if it's going well, carry on, right? But just set yourself small goals and say, this is what I'm going to do. I am going to read. Find a good place as well. It's not a good idea to think, oh, right, well, I'll start reading the Bible. I just put the news headlines on at the same time. And, you know, we get so easily distracted. I mean, it's great these lovely warm days as well. Just sometimes just to sit out the back garden and just enjoy nature and read the Bible as well. Pray, obviously, about it. Ask God for his help. Say, God, this is your word. Speak to me. Please challenge me. Please comfort me. Please help me. And then ponder. I know that's not a very common word, but it begins with the letter P. It just means ask questions. What is this about? What does this have to say to me? What does this warn me? What's the blessing that's here? What does this tell me about God? And just finally, to pray again. And the last P, I hope I haven't gone on too. No. The last P is practice. Putting things into practice. When Jesus began speaking in the Gospel of Matthew, his first big sermon was the Sermon on the Mount. All right, and in it he said, look, you've read about the Old Testament. I've come to fulfill that. You've read this. I want to tell you this is what needs changing. And Jesus came to bring a change. And right at the end of this sermon, he told a story about two builders. And we probably know this story really well. There's the wise builder and there's the foolish builder. But you see, sometimes I think people don't actually read this carefully. What made the builder wise and what made the builder foolish? I'll read these exact words from the Bible. This is in Matthew chapter 7, towards the end. It says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew against it, against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. So the wise man heard the word of God and put it into practice. What I find is that lots of people think the foolish man didn't hear the word of God. But he did. And this is the interesting bit. It says, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. So do you see the impact? It's not just hearing the word of God, it's actually what we do with it. And I pray that we will come to the word of God, we will ask God to make us excited, that we will find that it is precious, we will find that it is passionate, we will find that it is very, very practical, and that we might build something in our lives, in our church, in our community, in our nation, that will stand, that will last, and will last for ages. Thank you, Pastor John.
Fabulous. Thank you very much for that, Pastor Peter. And how fortunate that our last song for the day is Cornerstone. Jesus is our cornerstone, our foundation. Let's all remember that this week as we pick up our Bibles and read them more and more and more. Let's stand as we worship together.